3. Yeah, I remember Ruckman touching on that one time where he thought that the Lord would have to stick it someplace. I don't know. So, okay, Luke 23, in the middle of the trial, crucifixion. Actually, here the trial part. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to, like we sang, learn more about Jesus. And here we are talking or going to read about the bureaucrats and the religious folks that instigated the crucifixion and how God's will, the devil's will, and man's will all met on the same day and all for different purposes. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand your words and to appreciate what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're down into this part where Jesus was in front of Pilate at the beginning of chapter 23. Then he shifted him over to Herod. And then Herod and Pilate became political friends because of the common enemy in Jesus Christ. And then it's back in Pilate's court, and we see that Pilate is, he's no dummy. He recognizes that the chief priests are attacking Jesus because they're jealous of him, they're envious of him. He recognized that. He is trying to release him, but as a typical bureaucrat or a politician, they stick their finger in the air, see which way the wind's blowing, and sell an innocent man out. And obviously politics have gotten better since then, in 2,000 years. Okay, and we see the makeup of political figureheads. Okay, and they say that there's a common saying in politics that they say that compromise is the lifeblood of politics. Okay, that's what Obama will scream if the Republicans have the advantage, and if he has the advantage, he won't say anything about it. Okay, and so since that becomes the lifeblood of politics, they have no principles that they stand by. Okay, so the average politician, his number one thing is how can he stay in office? And it's my understanding that the congressmen and senators that once they get in office, then their pension is what they get paid for lifetime. Just one time in office. How would you like to have a one-time job like that, right? And then they keep screaming about the budget and how people, Americans, need to cut back. What about them? Okay, and so that's where we're at. So in Luke 23:20, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. Okay, that was his desire. And his wife was also putting pressure on him. Okay, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Okay, the they in this context is the mob scene of people. Cross-reference will show us that the chief priests were the ones cheerleading this idea. And in verse 23 or 2, he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. What kind of a man will allow someone to be murdered for political expediency? That's the type of man Pilate is. Okay, and sadly, that's the type of man a lot of people are in politics. Okay, in verse 23, after he said that, they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. So this mob scene is pushing Pilate, and we see that the chief priests, Jewish leaders, are the instigators. And Jesus said in John 19, To Pilate, the last word that Jesus uttered to Pilate was the word sin. But he said this to Pilate, "The ones who delivered me to you hath the greater sin." Okay, so the instigators, the chief priest. So you can see that God has a level of sin. He said in John 19, "The ones who delivered to me, you hath committed a greater sin." Okay, so verse 24, "And Pilate gave sentence," legal term, "that it should be as they required." Okay, they required. That's a democracy. Okay, the majority rules. Okay, and that is not a good governing process. Verse 25, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison." Okay, they accuse Jesus of insurrection, so they let a guy go who committed sedition and murder. And then it says, "whom they had desired, but he," Pilate, "delivered Jesus to their will." Okay, their will, the people, the mob, the mass. And when you get a mob scene, they get bloodthirsty. Okay, now here he says he delivered Jesus to their will. In Acts 2, verse 23, it says God was determined. Okay, in Acts 3, verse 13, it says that Pilate was determined. And here we have the people determined. So, on Calvary, Jesus told them that your hour is coming, the hour of darkness. So, God gave the authority to Satan to fulfill his bidding, do exactly what he wants to do. And while he did that for evil intentions, God was in his will for the crucifixion for good intentions. And then the mob, their intentions was just to see blood. Okay, so all three wills, God's, the devil's, and man, met at Calvary for different reasons. Okay, and so this is what God, the Lord said, it says about the Lord that he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. Okay, Pilate knew that they delivered Jesus because of envy. Okay, so he knew that, so he could see what's going on. And the people had the mob scene of wanting to crucify Jesus Christ. Okay, Luke 23, verse 26. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, whoever this gentleman is, you have a lot of names that are associated with the Lord. You have Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, Mary Martha. Okay, you got the three Marys there. You've got Joseph, his earthly dad, his guardian, and Joseph was a man that buried him. So you got two Josephs, you got three Marys, and you got Simon Peter, and you got this Simon. And so Simon of Cyrene, he's, if you look in Acts 2, verse 10, Cyrene is a place in, I guess today it's called Tripoli. Okay, it's in Libya of North Africa. So as a result of Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, he tried to establish Alexandria, Egypt, to be a melting pot. Okay, they had a museum there. They had a school of higher learning there. Okay, and then when the Romans came in, they've kind of kept that there. So the Jews under Alexandria, the Alexander the Great's kingdom-like, they went over to Alexandria. Okay, and then in Libya of North Africa, you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, that Cyrene is connected here with North Africa or Libya. Acts 2, verse 10. Here you have this name, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene. So this is part of the what's called the Western Roman Empire. This would be the north part of Africa. the Western Roman Empire, and then you have the Eastern Roman Empire as they conquered Babylon and Greece and Media Persia, okay, where the Western was part of North Africa. The Western up on the top part was Italy and Greece and modern-day Turkey. And then Eastern is coming around. We have Persia or Iran or Libya, or Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. Those are the Western Roman Empire or the Eastern Roman Empire. All that's going to be part of the Antichrist kingdom, the revised Roman Empire. Today they're dominated mostly by Muslims. Okay, but this guy named Simon of Cyrene, I don't know if he's a religious Jew or a racial Jew, but he's in Jerusalem probably to uphold the Jewish Passover. Okay, that's why in Acts 2 the Jews came to uphold Pentecost. So they would travel to Jerusalem. And so here he is, and it looks like maybe they just grabbed him out of the crowd. And he's probably trying to figure out what is going on here. And then they forced him to carry the cross for Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was beat to a bloody pulp and he couldn't carry it anymore. Now, whatever happened to this guy, nobody knows. Okay, but if he trusted Christ to be his Savior, what an honor he had to carry that cross for Jesus Christ. If he did not, oh, pity be him. Okay, and so there's that guy. Acts 13, verse 1, this same area, Cyrene, is a place where some prophets came out of. So if this gentleman did receive the Lord, and he went back and started witnessing for the Lord, some prophets could have came out of that. And so, boy, what a testimony this guy could have had. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't give us those clarities. We'll figure it out when we get to heaven. So that's a possibility. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there's a good chance the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and brought his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And Ethiopia, up until 1960, had a pretty strong Christian gathering there down in Ethiopia. Even there was a guy in the 1960s named Haile Selassie, was like the president, prime, I don't know what they call him, but he was one of the top guys of Ethiopia. And a bunch of nuns and Catholics were upset because these people were witnessing, they were getting converts, and they complained to Haile Selassie about it, figuring that he would stop it, and he just said, go thou and do likewise. And so that didn't work so hot for him. Okay, then verse 27. Now what's following this criminal is a bunch of people crying. Verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women. Okay, remember the apostles pretty much took off, which also bewailed and lamented him. So they're publicly following Jesus Christ, crying through the process. And they were close enough, the Lord could hear them. And then he turns in his pain and everything. In verse 28, he says, Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Okay, what is that prophecy? 29 and 30. Okay, that's prophesying the tribulation. Okay, depending upon what's going to happen with the Jews, remember the Lord often mentioned this about the tribulation time period, because that is part of Daniel's 70 weeks, and the 70 weeks are the time clock is still going for Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, and so he said to these ladies, man, you better stop crying for me. You better start crying for yourself. Okay, this idea about blessed are the barren, Matthew 24. Okay, where in Matthew 24, which is definitely a tribulation passage, because it says it is, Matthew 24 and 25. These two chapters are chapters that are probably one of the biggest confusing chapters to people, and boy, do they get stumped on these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. And there's gaining more and more momentum, believing that Matthew 24 was completed in 70 AD, which is not true. So Matthew 24, verse 13, well, we can see the question he's asking that's been asked in verse 3 about the sign of thy coming into the world. And so then he says, verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And then verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And then verse 15, the abomination of desolation is mentioned. That's when the Antichrist commits the fifth seal judgment, where he takes Jews, sacrifices them in a Jewish temple, eats them, drinks their blood. That's abomination of desolation. Okay, then verse 16, people in Judea, you better run. You better run to the mountains. And then verse 19, which is what Jesus was referring to. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. That's what he was referring to at Calvary. Or at that day, to those ladies. And what is that time period? Verse 21, Great Tribulation. I mean, it's so obvious. How do people miss that? Okay, they're looking for something. They're looking something to try to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Okay, and so Luke 23, that's what Jesus is referring to. Okay, verse 30, the idea of falling, asking mountains to fall on us and to hills to cover us, that's in a couple places, but probably the most obvious is Revelation 6, and that's the sixth seal judgment. Revelation chapter 6, you have the white horse, you've got the black horse, you've got a red horse, and a pale horse. Those are the first four seal judgments. Then the fifth one is the martyr of Jewish saints at a Jewish altar. And then the sixth one, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 17, that's where the kings and all the world leaders run and hide in their mountains, in the caves that they have, their bomb shelters. And then the Lord shakes the earth. He takes his omnipotent hand and grabs the earth like a basketball and shakes it, where it says every mountain is going to be brought down and every island. Okay, and it says the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard in Isaiah 24. And that's going to throw all the Richter scales out, you know, as far as earthquakes. And that's when they cry out that the mountains fall on us. So in verse 29 and 30, the Lord himself is bringing up the idea of the Great Tribulation. After he's been brutally beaten, head the size of a pumpkin from the beatings, body looking like hamburger, blood everywhere. Okay, and then verse 30, he says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Okay, the green tree is symbolizing the Lord Jesus, where he has been giving the word of God, and anybody that listens to him should be growing and prospering in the Lord. And what are they going to do when the Lord's taken and the opposite is put in play? The Antichrist. What are they going to do? They're going to do just the opposite. I mean, as far as they're going, if they kill him then in the Antichrist, they're not only going to kill one Jew, but hundreds and thousands of Jews. He's going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. And it's going to be so annoying to the world as a body of people. Zechariah 12, verse 3 says that Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to them. And so they're going to be ratting on all the Jews everywhere and Muslims who have been migrating throughout the whole world and the Jews who will be scattered throughout the whole world. They'll have beheadings everywhere. Just, it's beyond imagination how bad it's going to be. Now, a lot of the Thief in the Night, Left Behind series, You know, they've tried to portray some of these, but they've not even come close to showing how bad it's going to be, because it's really beyond our imagination how bad it's going to be. Okay, then verse 32, now the camera's focusing on Calvary itself. 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. Okay, benefactors, do-gooders, malefactors, you know, evildoers. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Okay, this is the only time that word is found in the Bible. Okay, and we've got in our hymn book, you know, at Calvary. So that's the only time that's found in the Bible. All of the new Bibles, to my knowledge, take the word out. And any Baptist church that is called Calvary Baptist Church, if they shift from the King James to the NIV, they're going to have to change the name of the church to Skull Baptist Church. Now, they'll get a different crowd if they put a skeleton out front with the head, and they'll get some gothic types coming in, Skull Baptist Church. But if they're going to be honest, that's what they should do. Because Calvary is not found in the NIV. Okay, and so when they were come to their place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Okay, and okay, I got a joke for you. You want me to have a joke because you're not going to Tim Hawkins. Okay, this little Baptist boy was sitting in front of a Catholic church, and a Catholic priest was doing all he could to try to get the little kid to come to his church. He brought him into the building, and there hanging up on a wall was Jesus and a crucifix, and a picture of the Pope on one side, and a picture of the priest on the other side. And he asked the little Baptist kid, he said, "Do you know who that is?" He said, "Yep, that's Jesus up on a cross." He said, "Do you know who those two are?" He said, "I don't know, but I just know he's hung between two thieves." And that's about right. He got him on that one. Okay, and so you got one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't think I could have done that. I know I couldn't have done that. Okay, now, I've seen some folks say that Stephen, when he was martyred, see, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then later he said, "I commend my spirit unto you." Stephen reversed it, where he said, "Lord, I commend my spirit unto you." And then he said, "Lay not this sin to the charge." And, you know, real critical people say, "Well, he should have done it the other way." Okay, when you get in that position, let's say you do it right. Okay, but "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now, in Matthew, up until 12, okay, Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom to the people. He was preaching it very straight, very plain. And then in Matthew 12, when as a nation, or the leadership of the nation of Israel, committed the unpardonable sin, when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You are healing these people. You are doing these miracles because you are Beelzebub. You are the son of Beelzebub," or something like that. Okay, when they said that statement, that became the unpardonable sin for them and the nation of Israel as a body of people. In Matthew 13, Jesus immediately starts speaking in parables because they are blinded as a people. So technically, they were done as a people right there, not eternally, but the blindness set in. So 13, all the way to crucifixion, everything was done in mystery form, everything was done in parables in the public. When he got with the disciples, he would often explain the parables. But when Jesus prayed this prayer, okay, now they have a second chance for the New Testament time. Okay, just, it's a matching of the Old Testament where you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, or a duet, it's a second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. Well, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is a second opportunity for the Jews to receive their Messiah. In Acts 2, Peter offered the message. Okay, 3,000 people accepted it, but I don't know what the criteria was. Evidently, it wasn't enough. Acts 3, he put it out there again. Acts 4, he put it out there again. Acts 5, he put it out there again. And then the Pharisees said, are you laying his blood upon us? And then in Acts 7, Stephen put it out there again. And then Stephen was martyred, and then it went into the myth, and then Saul shows up, and then the church comes in. Okay, that's where Israel was blind as a nation again the second time as a result of the Lord's ministry. So in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They don't know what they're doing. Now, who's the they? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it was saying, referring to, let's see, it was referring to the Roman leaders. I'm pretty sure in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so that looks like to be the Roman leaders. The people as a body didn't know what they were doing, but the chief priests did. Remember the parable Jesus told them that the keeper of the vineyard is going to send his son, and they said, we're going to kill the heir to get his king. They knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. And they were thinking they're going to kill God and win. Just like Satanists think that the devil is going to win in the final war. It's the same idea, same process. Okay, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, I'm of the belief that God was going to lay things low that day. I mean, he had an earthquake. He had his son turned back. And I would dare say that he was going to really lay things low, because any of us as parents, if we saw our children suffer, we'd want to be fighting. But when the Lord Jesus made that statement, then God backed off on his more of his judgments that he was going to do. And then he offered that second opportunity. So this is one of the seven sayings that Jesus said on Calvary when he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. So just an added thought, fulfilling another prophecy. And the people stood beholding. Okay, these people were Roman people, Romans. Remember the gladiators. Remember the Roman Colosseum. Remember that these people are used to seeing blood. And Americans are getting that way, where they just sit there and somebody can be beaten up right in front of them. Oh, what was it, a while back over in England, as somebody beheaded somebody right there in public? Broad daylight, and people just watched? Okay, and in the Matthew passage it says they sat down and watched. So they kind of had a picnic. You know, and they sat down and watched the body of Jesus twitch. You know, where the spasms took place. The swelling of his head. The blood coming down. Flies coming in and bothering him. Okay, and everything that's taken place that day. And they just sat there and watched. You know, the human spirit's something. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. Now they're mocking him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. Well, if he saved himself, then he would not be fulfilling Scripture. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar. Okay, in the Matthew passage, they first offered him vinegar mingled with gall, the second time plain vinegar. He rejected the first, accepted the second. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Okay, Greek, Latin, Hebrew. Okay, those are the three basic languages, typifying three of the basic races of man. Okay, Hebrew, brown race, Latin, coming out of Africa, the black race, Greek, Alexander the Great, white race. You got three of them. Now, it looks like that they had a small plaque on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. And then they had big signs. Okay? Big, huge, like 4x8 signs. So that, because this was a thoroughfare where people walked by. Today, this location is a bus station. It's on the backside of a place called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is where the Sepulchre is. Okay, and so this was a thoroughfare, and when we were there, Ron Wyatt showed us holes on the side of the cliff where they could put like a 4x4 and a huge sign in the three languages. This is the King of the Jews. And then they had a small one up on the cross itself. Okay, so they had in three different languages because this was a crossing or thoroughfare, and you're dealing with the Roman and who conquered Greece. So we're dealing with a multicultural situation going on. Okay, and so that's the three basic. The Greek would be what we call Occidentals, or the white race. Latin is the black race, or Africans. Okay, and then the Hebrew is the brown race, which are Orientals. Okay, the brown race going into yellow-brown, red-brown, American Indian. Okay, so all that there is in those words right there. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on them, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You can see what his intention is. If thou be Christ, almost an exact quotation of Satan when he tempted Jesus in Luke 4. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? That idea of fearing God is connected with what's called the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Okay, and we indeed justly. Now you know when a man is getting right is when he admits he deserves what he's got. This guy said, we deserve this, pal. You deserve it, and I deserve it. He doesn't. We deserve it. Leviticus 26, verse 41 states that when a person accepts the punishment for their sin, okay, that's what repentance is, when we accept that. I deserve that. Okay, and so he says this, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, how does he know that? Has he been hearing this? Or is he simply watching his reaction through the crucifixion? Maybe this guy had been hurt. Everybody was hearing about Jesus Christ, so he heard some things. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Right there, Lord. Right there is showing his heart. Lord, Judas would not say that to Jesus. Judas would call him Master. He said, Lord. And when he said that, God looked in that man's heart. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, that's not the sinner's prayer. That's not gone through the Romans road. Okay, Jesus had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Revelation 14, 6 and 7 says about this kingdom where you got to fear God. And he demonstrated his fear of God in verse 40. And he just simply looked over at Jesus Christ and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now that verse is a problem for our JW friends. Okay, now what they're going to do, they're going to take the comma after thee and put it after today. So the New World Translation will read it this way. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You can see how they shifted that. Why? Because he didn't get time to get baptized. They don't want him to go to paradise. They don't want salvation by grace. Okay, and nothing like that here. So that verse right there is a powerful verse. Paradise. He went down to the heart of the earth. So evidently that's another name for paradise. Down to the heart of the earth and then in heaven. Just like hell is referred to as the bottomless pit and the lake of fire. Two separate locations. And so you have paradise, Abraham's bosom. Paradise, the third heaven with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Evidently, paradise is wherever Jesus Christ is. Be it in the heart of the earth, be it in heaven. Now, in verse 43, Ephesians 4, verse 8, 9, and 10, says that he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, that he might lead captivity captive. So that day, he went down into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Okay, so that's verse 43. We'll stop there, pick up 44 and following. Any questions or comments? What we covered? Yes, ma'am?
Yes.